6, and we're going to look at this story of the feeding of the 5,000. We'll begin in verse 30 and end in verse 44. This is the word of the Lord. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and ran there on foot from all the towns, and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Amen. We pray that God will bless his truth to our hearts. This weekend, Rachel and I were in a restaurant with friends of ours, and as we looked out the window, one of our friends spotted a colleague from work walking towards the restaurant. Immediately, our friend made themselves as small as they possibly could in their chair and asked us if we could keep a lookout in case their colleague came to ruin our evening. It's like, oh no! It's the weekend. I don't want to see people from work. I would have done the same if any of you lot had a shoot up. Right? And so our friend had their back to the person who was walking in, and they just thought, the last thing I want to do tonight is talk about work. It's an understandable human reaction, isn't it? This person was relaxing. It was their weekend. They didn't want those worlds to be blurred or merged. They didn't want the lines to be, you know, converged, or they didn't want to muddy the waters. And the disciples could have been forgiven for having the same reaction when the crowds followed them, didn't Jesus say? And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Then verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Jesus suggests going away to a desolate place. These guys have had a really busy season of ministry. Let's get away and process all that has happened. All that you have done, all that you have seen, all that you have experienced. We read the word desolate place 3 times in that short section of Mark's gospel. The disciples return with stories to tell, with experiences, with emotions to process. And Jesus says, let's get away from it all. Let's go on retreat and think about what has just happened in your lives. And the disciples could think, excellent. They were maybe wondering if he was going to send them out again. Have another go. They're emotionally drained from a mission trip. Mark 6 tells us that they had been casting out demons, healing the sick, and preaching repentance to the people. It was on this particular trip that the disciples learned about the sudden and barbaric death of John the Baptist, that he was beheaded at Herod's request. In shock and exhaustion, the disciples returned to Jesus with sadness and grief. They had been responsible for his burial. Can you imagine? John the Baptist was beheaded and the disciples had to bury him. This is not a sanitized culture like ours, so you can imagine how traumatic that experience would have been. And Jesus says, let's get away from it all. Great. Really good. However, when they get to the other side, when they get to the desolate place, the crowds had worked out their intended destination, and surprise! They ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. It's like going on holiday and discovering your neighbor in the next door room in the hotel. Oh, it's really good to see you. How long are you here for? What springs to mind when you see a crowd when you're hoping to get away from it all? What's the emotional response in your inner being? Can you hide it on your face as you say, it's lovely to see you? One biblical truth that we would be wise to remind ourselves of regularly is God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. How Jesus reacts in this particular situation is not what we would expect from anybody else. From someone else who had deliberately chosen to get away from it all, Jesus has compassion. He's moved with compassion toward the crowd. When he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When Jesus saw the crowd, he didn't say, quick, lads, let's go somewhere else. I know these people. They are going to make demands of me. We'll not get a minute's peace here. Or do you guys have any ideas how we can get rid of this crowd? Can we say something or sing something that will disperse them? Tear gas? Can we get rid of them? He looked at these people and he had pity on them. His heart was stirred with affection for them. What we need to remember about being in the company of Jesus is that none of us can enrich him. We can't benefit him or give him something that he does not already have. He doesn't set his eyes on any of us and wonder, I wonder, could I get a go in their jet ski? Or I wonder, could he introduce me to that famous friend that he has? Jesus doesn't look at you or I or come into our company because, well, they make a really mean raspberry cheesecake and I would just love a slice of it. Jesus doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need your perspective or intellect or resources. C.S. Lewis says, in God there is no hunger that needs to be filled, only plenteousness that desires to give. He's not eyeing you up this morning. He's not really excited that you're in Green Island Baptist Church because he knows the bank balance that you have or the job title that you have. He doesn't need your stuff. He is not served by us. Paul the Apostle says to the Athenians as he's evangelizing to them and explaining to them about the God that they sort of know but don't really know. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Thank the Lord. So Jesus looks upon this crowd and is moved with compassion for them, specifically because, as verse 34 says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is biblical terminology from the Old Testament. Leaderless. The leaders had abandoned them, they'd been self-interested. The shepherds of Israel had cared for themselves rather than the sheep. They'd neglected their responsibilities. Kings who were appointed to steward them, care for them, shepherd them, had become self-obsessed. And what we need to see in the contrast of this passage, which I didn't read this morning, is that just before this, as I mentioned, John the Baptist had been beheaded and Herod, King Herod, had been throwing a party for the elite. He's carousing with his military mates. He's showing off his wealth. He's winking at the dancing girls and ultimately beheading John the Baptist. Because his mouth ran away with him, and Herod promised that he was going to do something, and then the thing that he was asked to do, he thought, I don't really want to do that, but I don't want to. He has to save face, so I've got to keep my word. And he buckles under peer pressure. Herod was supposed to be their shepherd and the shepherd of the people, but he's sacrificing the people for his own benefit. And the crowds that Jesus looked upon were hungry for real leadership. They were desperate for it. And they desired him to give it to them. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to know that as Jesus looks on this church this morning, as he looks on the people gathered for worship here today, his heart is stirred with compassion for each of you. No matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are or you perceive yourself to be or who others perceive you to be, he doesn't look at you this morning and exhale and think, oh man, not him. Oh, anybody else but her. I just don't have time for them. His gaze upon you stirs compassion. He realizes that you need a shepherd just like this crowd were hungry. All of us have within us appetites and hunger that cannot be satisfied by anyone else or anything else. Even if the thing that causes you most anxiety in your life right now, even if that thing was resolved this afternoon, by bedtime you would have another thing to worry about. You would be frustrated. David Gooding says, Christ knew the hunger of the human heart for release from the frustrations and disappointments and pain of life in this present age, and he did not rebuke the crowd for intruding on his privacy. He welcomed them. Interruptions are the ministry. Interruptions are the ministry. Stuff happens. Plans get altered. And Jesus welcomed the crowd because he knew that their deepest need could only be met in him. If he sent them away, they would go away hungry. And in their appetite to be made right with God, they would never set their eyes on anyone who could do that for them. The rumbling in their spirit for a world without pain would not go away. The hunger for tears to be wiped from their eyes, for death to be no more. They were starving for this world and no one else could deliver it. They were in the middle of a broken world and thirsted for it to be made right, and so they followed Jesus. And Jesus knew the only one who could bring about the world that they craved inside was him. He could give them the life that they really wanted, whether they were inside the church or outside the church. It's the world that we all long for, the world that your colleagues long for, your family longs for, whether they're in worship this morning or not. Everybody we know longs for a world without tears or pain or sadness or brokenness. Everybody feels it. I returned to the gym a couple of weeks ago after my injury to my knee, and just having conversations with people, and one of the people that I was training with told me about his dad was unwell. I just think, here's an opportunity just to say, look, I'll pray for you. Pray for your dad. What's his name? And To be honest, I've been going there for a long time. I've been speaking to this person for a long time. They know what I do and I know what he does. And there hasn't really been a whole lot of chat. There haven't really been an evangelist in that environment. But stuff happens. There are interruptions which mean I'm aware and this person's aware that this world is not the way we want it to be and we need to look for outside help. Herod's banquet resulted in death. But Jesus is about to throw a banquet to say, I'll give you life. Herod's banquet was for the elite of society, for the people who were excited about their resources, about their connections, about their reputation. Jesus just drew a crowd of nobodies. Not noble people, but nobodies followed Jesus. And he has compassion on the crowd, regardless of their standing in society, irrespective of what they worked as, or their marital status, or their criminal record, or their credit score. It was irrelevant because none of these things would provide for them the world that we all long for. They would be of no use at all in delivering a world without pain or tears or sorrow. This pain and tears and sorrow that existed in their life could not be resolved by a pay increase, by a promotion, by any of the things that we typically think, if only. A food crisis emerges and the disciples initially tell Jesus, I know, let's send the crowd away to get their own packed lunch. Get food locally. But Jesus insists that the disciples feed the crowd. And it's a financial conundrum because it would take about 7 months of a laborer's wage to feed this crowd. And they're trying to be respectful, but inwardly they're thinking, you've got to be kidding me, Jesus. We are penniless. We left everything. Do you remember the boats? That was our job. We left the fish and the nets to follow you. We don't have that kind of cash on us. And so Jesus asks them to see what provisions are available. You can imagine the disciples looking at each other. Has he lost his mind? Like, you want to say, has anybody got food for 5,000 men plus women and children lying around? You know, in the community week, there was a couple of times there was miscommunication about stuff, and we realized an hour beforehand that we were supposed to be providing tea and coffee at the quiz or something. We're like, quick, do a dash to Tesco's to feed, I don't know, 50 people, 80 people. We had a barbecue and Len sorted out the burgers and the hot dogs and the baps, and we contacted the butcher a couple of weeks beforehand. It's like, do we think there's going to be 300 people? Actually make it 400, actually make it 500. Can you imagine going to the butcher and saying, 5,000 of us, I'll get meat for 5,000. I was embarrassed phoning the guy for the bouncy castle in the afternoon, another one of the things that we thought was organised and wasn't. And I phoned in the Friday afternoon a couple of different inflatable companies, and saying, can we get a bouncy castle? Maybe two? Yes, certainly. Sir. When for? This evening. This is Dave Crummy from Green Island Presbyterian. I didn't say that. But it was an emergency. They needed food immediately for 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus asked the disciples to see what provisions are available. What a meaningless task. Jesus, wise up, don't let me go. And they come back and tell him, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Like, what's the point? What's that in the face of the hunger? And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Notice the detail in the passage. Green grass. Why? These sheep were seemingly without a shepherd, and now they have one. A shepherd who has taken them to green pasture, who has led them in the wilderness to a green place, and is about to feed them miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fish so that there are 12 basketfuls left over Someone I read this week was saying that means the disciples have a souvenir to take away from this experience. Each have an individual basket to go, do you remember? 12 basketfuls left over, meaning that his flock or crowd have been offered food, and they're saying, I don't want any more, thanks, not for me, I don't want any more. Jesus, the good shepherd, and the green grass, and the people are all saying, I do not want, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They were in a wilderness, a desolate place, but the shepherd is present and has led them to green pastures, even desolate places. Even in desolate places, we can be replenished by the presence of the shepherd. He can make a difference in your wilderness. He can restore you and renew you, sustain you. It's highly likely that some of you here this morning have come to view yourself as a burden to Jesus because of the nature of life right now. Maybe you look around at this church and you see the activity and you see what's going on, and it's not possible for you to serve in the way that you once served the local church. Maybe health constraints or family constraints or ill health has limited your involvement in the life of this place, and you think, oh, if only I could teach Sunday school, if only I could read the scriptures, if only I could play in the band, if only I could participate in the worship of this place, but I can't. Jesus probably just drops his shoulders when he thinks of me, and, oh, not you. Maybe there's someone who has a skill or ability that you don't have, and you think, if only I had that, then I could position myself in a place where I would experience the compassion of Jesus in a way that I'm not currently experiencing it. Maybe I could counsel people. Maybe I could clean the church. Maybe I could lead in some way. And then I would get his compassion. Absolute nonsense. Jesus doesn't need your stuff. Jesus doesn't need your skill. He gazes on you in your hunger, in your cravings, in your emptiness, and he has compassion upon you. He loves you. He's moved to tears by you. He didn't complain to the crowd. He had compassion on every single one of them. And the reason for that, verse 42 says, that they needed him. They all ate and were satisfied. There was a need in their life that could not be met by anyone else or anything else. Jesus had to meet it. Perhaps the guests at Herod's banquet would have felt like they were belittling themselves by following a big crowd. Oh, wouldn't want to go there. Do you see who else is going? Wouldn't want to be seen dead with them. It's really popular. Everyone's doing it. This is an elite gathering in the palace. Do you want to go with the crowd? I don't want to embarrass myself and be seen with him or her. They didn't want to chase after Jesus with the rest of the crowd. They preferred the exclusive parties with the king, where access was limited on the basis of political connectedness or military power. Some kind of relational capital that bought you a seat at the table because you're a mover and a shaker. And, well, actually, my daughter plays hockey with Herod's daughter. We buy our chariots from the same dealership as Herod. We often holiday in the same places as Herod and his family. And this is why we're here. Why are you here? They had some claim or entitlement. See, the noble people went to the palace with Herod, and the nobodies went to Jesus. They were hungry. You hungry this morning? Hungry for life that has not yet been your experience? We long for heaven. We're homesick for heaven, and it's not heaven here on earth. We long for the world that's yet to come. Robert Capon says this. I think it's brilliant. We insist on being reckoned with. Give us something, anything, but spare us this indignity of indiscriminate acceptance. No, it's my turn to pay. Let me pay. It's my turn. We want to bring something to the table because we want to have some skin in the game. We want to have some contribution to make. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You bring nothing to the table. Jesus pulls the rug from all of the things that we have confidence in. He identifies himself as the one who is greater than Moses. This indiscriminate acceptance. I get to belong on the same basis as everybody else in this place? Yep, absolutely. Do you know, I remember someone telling me, you know, if you want to make people really mad, tell them what they've got to do. Give them orders or instructions. Make them mad. Here's what you need to do. And then they said, if you want to make people really, really, really mad, tell them there's nothing they can do. I'm sorry, sir. There's nothing you can do. What? Do you not know who I am? Nothing? Jesus says, there's nothing. You can't satisfy this hunger yourself. You can't please the Father on the basis of your own obedience. You need Jesus. And he identifies himself as the one who is greater than Moses, the one who had compassion on God's people. Remember, Moses had compassion because they were like slaves, and they were slaves in Egypt. Moses, who led God's people through the wilderness, through the waters. They experienced bread coming from heaven in the desert. In this instance, in the life of Jesus Christ, there's a dramatic yes to the question that's asked in Psalm 78, verse 18. A question that came about during the first Exodus, where they tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" Yes. He prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pasture. Jesus can bring us to the limits of our own emotional resources, our own material resources, so that we trust him like never before. I remember someone else saying, you know, God's office is at the end of your rope. You at the end of your rope this morning? The end of your own resources? Come to the end of yourself in a wilderness experience? Jesus is there. Matthew Henry says, being in the presence of Jesus will turn a wilderness into a paradise. Your present experience or limitation is not evidence that God does not have compassion on you. Jesus has compassion upon you, regardless of who you are or what you've done. He's moved to tears. One final thing, just to note in conclusion. He had compassion for the crowd, and there's a lesson for the learners. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it, and that's been the pattern of the church ever since. We take the bread, bless it, give thanks, we break it, and we give it as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. One lesson from this that I want you to contemplate as we think about a year ahead of ministry and mission in the life of this church. I think it was Alistair Begg who asked the question around this passage, you know, do you really think the God of the universe needed to fiddle about with the wee boy's packed lunch? He could have clicked his fingers. Let there be bread. I mean, he commanded stars into existence. He commanded seas and birds and fish. So Jesus could have done 1,000 other things to feed the crowd, but he chooses to involve himself in the resources that are before him and uses even the small things in our hands, so that we get to see God's grace and power at work in our lives. He didn't need to fiddle about with the little boy's packed lunch, but he chose to. And as we think about how we might reach Green Island, how you might have an impact in your workplace, how we might pass on faith to young people and children, how we might reach the hungry in this community, those who have no food. So we think about a cost of living pandemic.
that's coming and is already here, those who have to make the choice between heating and eating, how can we do it? Let's remember that Jesus could do it without us. He's not scanning the staff team, the eldership, the deacons, the volunteers, the members of Green Island Baptist Church and thinking, boy, I can really do something with them. He doesn't need us. But he wants us. He wants to use you. He wants to use me to feed hungry people. And so this means in this church and every church, there is no room at all for boasting. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So why don't you, in the year ahead, ask God to use you? Ask God to use your stuff to do what your stuff could never do on its own. To do what your skills could never do on its own. Say, God, I want to make this available to you because actually by giving it to you, it's going to become so much more in your hands than it ever would be in mine. Give him your life. Give him your life this morning. You think you can do a better job of stewarding your own life than Jesus can? Give him your life. Give him it all. Ask him to use you so that your life becomes more than it ever could be in your own hands. Give him this church. It's yours. It's not Michael Wiley's place. This does not belong to any badge. Label, this is the church of Jesus Christ. Let him steward how we conduct ourselves, determine how we live. It'll become so much more than anything we could ever do in our own hands. You up for it? For the year ahead? Say, Jesus, put your hands in this wee place and use it so that it will become more than it ever would be if it was down to us. There's a lesson for those who are following Jesus Christ, for the learners who are disciples who want to be like him. Let's take a moment to pray, and then the band will come and lead us in song. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it in our own language, that it's accessible and easy to understand. We thank you for how it speaks right into the circumstances that we find ourselves in, how it gives us hope in the wilderness. Everything written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Come, Holy Spirit, and equip us with hope for the year ahead, for the week ahead, that we may know your presence and your power in the little things of our life, that we would trust you with it all. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Let's stand as we worship God.